We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a new book out, and maybe you heard some of the interviews lately. It's called When, The Scientific Secrets of Perfect Timing. It's by a man named Daniel Pink, I think. And his thesis is that for most people, we have different types of mood in each day. And for most people, in the morning, it's when we are most alert. And so that's a good time to do things that require analysis and, you know, working with details. In the middle of the day, there's kind of a trough, he says. And then he highly recommends we get regenerated, because the second part of the day is a time when he calls the recovery period. We're not as sharp with details, but we're more creative. So he says the secret to being successful in a particular task is to do it at the opportune time. Time is what Jesus was talking about in the gospel. He says the time is fulfilled. He says this is the opportune time. Now, when the gospel was written, it was written in the Greek language, and there are two different words for time in the Greek language. One is chronos, which we think of as chronology. We adapt, some of our words have that as the root. That's the time we measure. That's the time that goes by when we are waiting for a program to download, when we're stuck in traffic, when we're in a long line. That's the time. That's the ordinary time. Then there's kairos. That is the opportune time. That's the right time. That's God's time. That's a different kind of time. That's what we speak of when we say, well, I think it's the right time for me to look for a different job. Or I think it's the right time to start having a family. Or I think it's the right time for our child to begin piano lessons. That's the time that Jesus is talking about when he says, now is the opportune time, because the kingdom of God has come near. And that's good news, he says. Believe it and take action. This was really a call to action on the part of Jesus. It was the beginning of his ministry. And it was like a verbal trumpet fanfare. He says, now is the right time. The kingdom of God has come near. And you would expect then he would sort of unveil a new program. People might have heard that and thought, well, now he's going to rally people around him, maybe common people, and we will march into Jerusalem and we will face off those religious leaders who have kind of taken over our temple. Or maybe they were expecting him to gather people together as an army and to face the Roman soldiers who were occupying their country. But instead, after making this amazing proclamation, Jesus walks quietly to the lake shore and recruits four common laborers, fishermen. And he doesn't ask them to march, and he doesn't ask them to fight. He asks them to follow and to fish for people. See, that's the interesting thing about this kairos time, this opportune time, this perfect time of God that comes into our existence. It comes at the same time that we're in ordinary time. I like the symbol of the flowers this morning for showing us that, because there's the boat and the net, the ordinary things, but all around them, maybe we can think of these flowers as God's time. The two are together. And not only that, but this opportune time often comes at a time of danger. Jesus began his ministry at a dangerous time. His friend, and I think a sure-tell relative, John the Baptist, who baptized him, had just been beheaded for speaking the truth to power, something that Jesus would continue to do throughout his ministry. And we know that his ministry, even though it was in God's time, would face a lot of danger. His path to the ministry very seldom took him through adoring crowds as it did on Palm or Passion Sunday. Most often, he had to navigate around the thorns of criticism, the rocks of hatred. In fact, his ministry path seemed to come to a dead end at the cross. But that's because God's time is overlaid often with ordinary time, and we don't see it. So for all those reasons, I wonder if the disciples didn't have second thoughts about dropping everything and following Jesus that day that they did. Peter and his brother Andrew didn't probably leave too much behind, but James and John had a fishing business. They owned that boat. They worked with their father. They had hired fisher people. So they gave up quite a bit. Maybe they should have been suspicious when Jesus said that they would be fishing for people, because they knew fishing, and it wasn't easy work. Their fishing is not like our recreational fishing, you know, where we think of a particular fish that we want to catch, and we get the right kind of bait, and we find the right spot. They fished with nets. They fished as a team. They threw a net out, and they took everything indiscriminately into their net. And of course, when you take everyone, sometimes that can be a challenge. Mark Ruff's dad, Pastor Roger Ruff, talks about a time when he and his wife served a parish in Texas near the border with Mexico, and it was called Fishers of Men Lutheran Church. And they had an interesting outreach program. They took a bus into the trailer court at the edge of town, where a lot of low-income people lived, a lot of people who did not speak English, and they opened the bus doors up to every one of the children that wanted to come. And they brought them back to the church, and they taught them Bible stories and had a craft and had a meal. And then they tried to have them learn to worship. And they said that was quite difficult. All these children, some of them maybe had never been in a church before, and they were pretty squirrely, but that's what happens when you take everybody. That's part of being a fisher for people. So for that reason, because it was difficult, the disciples might have had second thoughts, but they might have had second thoughts for another reason. Jesus talked about this kingdom of God that has come near, and they must have thought of that as the strength that they would receive, but it was so elusive. Even the way Jesus talked about it, the kingdom of God has come near. You know, it's like a perfume after someone has left the room. I mean, there's still some part of them there, but they're not. Or like seeing movement out of the corner of your eye, someone leaving an area just as you come in. It's so elusive. And yet, there would be, in these dark, ordinary times, there would be sparks of this God time in the lives of the disciples. They would see God when Jesus healed and restored and fed and forgave people on the margins. Suddenly, ordinary time seemed different then. Ordinary time would be transformed, maybe only for a few moments at a time, when they began to understand who Jesus really was, and when they discovered they were given the power to heal as well. And their ordinary time would be forever transformed when those fearful women, and somehow we don't know how their story got out, because at the end of Mark, it ends with the women coming to this dark tomb and seeing a light. It was an angelic figure who said, "Jesus isn't here. He's gone to Galilee." And they were so scared, they didn't right away tell, but obviously they did, because the disciples discovered that the kingdom of God had indeed come, that God was here to stay. Jesus' words are a call to us, of course, this morning, to follow and to fish. And we know that's not easy. Our ministries are not always easy. Keith and I taught a class called Connections at one church where he served, in which we tried to understand how God's time came into our time at work. And the last session was probably the most interesting. We went to a few of the places of work of the participants. We went after hours when there weren't other customers or people, things going on. We went to a beauty shop because one of the participants in the class was a beautician. And we said, "How do you see God working here?" And she said, "Well, you know, my clients come and sometimes they're kind of down. and sometimes they're elderly, and sometimes they don't feel very happy. And then I give them a whole new lift when they see how their hair is washed and curled, and they leave here feeling different. I think maybe God is at work then. Then we went to the county courthouse because one of the participants was a clerk. He, more than a clerk, he was involved with any transactions like selling cars that would happen in the county. And we said to him, you know, your work is really supporting the economy of this county by allowing it to be honest, by allowing it to be, transparent. And then we went to the workshop of a retired man. And he retired, but he had this little job on the side of sharpening saw blades, or the blades from lawnmowers. And we sat down with him and we said, you're restoring something. You are reclaiming something that other people would throw in a landfill. God is at work in what you do. We each have a ministry. And we know since we're following Jesus, they will not always be easy. Because Jesus is calling us to find valuable people who have different economic backgrounds, different genders, different political persuasions from our own. We know there will be successes in our ministry, but they will be slow. But just like the disciples, in our ordinary time, we will catch glimpses of God's time. Maybe it will be in the openness of a child's smile. Maybe it will be in the thoughtfulness of a stranger, or the faithfulness of a public servant, or the courage of a truth teller. It will be here when we come and hear the word and have the meal together and support each other, because here we are raised up. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are reminded that we have an eternal friendship with God. Now is the opportune time because the kingdom of God is here. Amen.